It's an awesome thing to realize that you were made on purpose by a creator, God, who exists and who loves you and made you in his image and likeness for eternal purposes. And when you understand that you are not just here by chance trying to win the favor of God, but that your existence begins with the favor of God, and that his heart toward you and me is to bless us and for our good, that we would be his children, things start to change in life when you realize you're not trying to win what began with God's creation of you. We exist by the grace and goodness of God, and we were made for the goodness and grace of God, that it would be pouring out of our lives back to the God who made us and to one another in the way that we live our lives. Now, if you're just joining us today for the first time, again, I want to welcome you and joining online. But we are picking up in the middle of a series of sermons. We've been talking about God's Ten Commandments and spiritually God's Ten Commandments. As we went through, we talked about what each of the Ten Commandments has meant, not just in the letter, but in the spirit of what God is teaching and in the ways that God is teaching us, that it has to do that what God is revealing in his law is who he is and who we are to be. The letter of the law deals with basically the end result, generally speaking, not always, but an end result. When God is talking about you should not murder or do not commit idolatry, when you're bowing down to idols or creating images, we've gotten way far away from the truth of that commandment and where it began. The commandments of the Lord teach us something so powerfully if we're willing to look with the veil removed through Jesus Christ, to look at what the heart and intent of God's word and God's commandments are, to see what they mean for us today, and to see what they are doing in developing a relationship with God that is real, that is meaningful, that is lasting. God's law is a beautiful and holy thing because in it, while God uses it to show us our sin, God reveals who he is and God reveals who he wants us to be in it. The law of the Lord is perfect, it says in the word of God, converting the soul. And what God does when he blesses us with his spirit, what does he do in the new covenant? He says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will pour out my spirit upon them and I will write my laws in their hearts and I will put it in their minds. And so he is transforming us to be people who worship in truth, who love God first, who are holy, who are honorable, who believe the things that God says, and who acknowledge the authority and the dominion of our Lord God and to those to whom he gives it. But I'd like you to turn with me now to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we will read the word. Exodus 20 and verse 13. The next commandment, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Now, like I've asked with so many questions, I won't ask for you to raise your hands, but I'm going to say chances are most of you haven't physically broken this letter of the law, that you actually haven't killed somebody and murdered. But if that's the case, does that mean we're good? We just go on? You see, we will be so short-sighted if we look at any of God's Ten Commandments and stop at the letter of what God is saying and don't look further into what it is to see what it says. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. And we ask, Father, that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear the things that you reveal through your commandments and through this commandment of you shall not murder. We ask that you would cause us to see, to be convicted of sin where we have it, to be convicted of righteousness and how to live it, to be convicted of your holy ways and by your spirit as we look in your word. Please bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me now over to Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 17. It says, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. So as we have seen with other commandments, this is another commandment that brings with it a death penalty. It's something that brings about death. It is something for which Christ has died for you and me. But again, the question is, if we haven't physically done this, have we reaped about a penalty of death? Now, let's dig into this further. Turning with me over to Matthew, the book of Matthew. Notice what Jesus taught. Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 21, it says this. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard it all that it was said, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So Jesus starts to show us something much more deep about this commandment. Because if we think about what murder really is, it's the taking of life of a person, right? It is that done maybe out of selfishness or jealousy or hatred or spite or vengeance, where someone takes the life of another person. And there can be any number of reasons why someone would be led to murder, but it is the same with us spiritually. And what Jesus is saying is, if it is in your heart, what is coming out of you is a spirit that basically takes away life in your eyes of that person, that takes away merit or worth, what you're doing is you are committing murder itself. See, he says, verse 22, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Without a cause just means it was nothing. That what's coming out isn't merited. There wasn't anything done. Or maybe our emotions and our feelings are being worn on our sleeves and they're so easily hurt that what's coming out of us is anger in a much higher proportion to anything that was done to us. Or raca, basically just means you're an empty head. It was a term, a derogatory term used to put somebody down. You might think of terms in our own language, I won't go through, but how you could put somebody down in a negative way. And basically, you're insulting them as if they're not human or made like God. Persona non grata. They have no life in standing. And he says, but whoever says you fool. And basically, when you look up the Greek, it just means you're a waste of life. You're a waste of life. When your attitude is, you're just a waste. He's saying, there's no place for that in my kingdom. You're in danger of hellfire. We go through life dealing with sin that has come upon us from our birth, the sins that we've committed and the sins that have been done to us. And they lead us to make judgments and decisions, and they lead us in the ways of treating people that oftentimes are reaction to deep hurt and deep sorrow that comes from within. And it comes out with outbursts of wrath and anger and hatred and bitterness and resentment, where we go through life and based on the actions of a person and how they stand in our grace or not, our love is measured. But here's the thing about God's commandment, you shall not murder. To the mind of the Spirit, he is saying, you shall give life. As far away as murder is, in taking the life of someone, God is commanding us in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're to give life. That's why what Jesus said has such context here, because he's saying, how could you think of somebody as being worthless? How could you think of somebody made in the image of God as if they are of no account? How could you think of someone as if they have no rights with you, no standing with you, that you would withhold love and goodness and life from that person? That's the spirit of murder. When you have closed off your heart from being able to give life to another. That is what Jesus is talking about. How do you think about others? And now notice he goes on further. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. So now, It's not that you're calling somebody a fool or raka, or you're insulting them or looking at them. If you know that they look at you that way, what does he say? Leave your gift there before the altar, verse 24, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. See, the gifts that we exchange to God and that we receive from God, they're a demonstration of our relationship, of the reconciliation, of the exchanging of love, that we serve God, but God serves us, and we need to allow God to serve us. We need to be like Peter and let Jesus wash our feet, lest we have no part with him. But there needs to be an exchange between people. It's a demonstration of reconciliation. But when the relationships become so strained, when we know that there is not, his command is, if they're holding something, it's time to go to them and to get it set straight. Because what is being worked out, what is being given to God, might need to be given to the person who holds something against you in the form of you listening, in the form of you bearing up the sin, in the form of you saying, forgive me. Do you realize one of the greatest gifts you can give someone is just asking them to forgive you? Because when they forgive you, you set them free. They are set free before the Lord Almighty. So when you think about God and what he desires in life, which is to give life to his children, he gives a command that you shall surely give life, that you shall give life to others. So he says, go and be reconciled. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Notice here in verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. There are many things that can cause you to despise a person. Character traits, personality traits. I had an opportunity to go to a conference out on the East Coast a few weeks ago, a group of companies that were getting together. And one of the parts of the process was to go through very simplified personality traits of different people. And what was so interesting was that as the room got broken into four groups of different personalities, it was amazing how balanced the company was. But when they were talking about the people that I would say were more outgoing, sanguine, fun, they're the explorers, they're the adventurers, it was like all the salespeople went over there. And when they were talking about the people who were creative in ideas, they didn't necessarily want to deal with people, but man, were they good at solving problems, and they were so good at going through and how to solve things. All the computer and IT guys went over that way, and the people that were instrumental in starting their companies. And when you talk about the people who, man, they were administrators, they had it all right. I mean, they had the checklist, they got all the details, all the points. It was all the office and operations support that went there. And then all the assistants, the people that are helping, encouraging, nurturing, helping others, they went to a section that was for people who basically are very much that way. They're the nurturers. They're the carers. They're the people that they're not going to lead the charge, but man, you want them with you because they're the people that support along the way. And it was very interesting when this whole personality went out and they did all this to really draw out who are you in a very broad-based way. Obviously, it was very limited in the way you try to define people. But what was so amazing was that the people that had this animosity were the salespeople and the operations people. And it was there in the companies. And as they started to talk, there was animosity because the sales are like, you guys are so rigid. You want details. You want structure. You want planning. The planning people are like, yeah, because if you bring in a sale and we don't do A, B, C, D, you're going to drop the ball and it's going to be a mess. They're both right. And what the purpose of the exercise was to look at the different personalities. Would you want any group to be gone? No. But yet, literally, there were people that despised others in the groups. And it's like, well, I guess this explains where it comes from. But you need the people with the different personalities. It's not a matter of right and wrong. There are different facets in different ways. How good would your ear work if you put it in place of your eye? How good would that work? How good would the tongue work, right? In the place of hearing. You see, there are so many things that can cause us to evaluate, to look at the characteristics of a person and to judge them because they're not like us. That cause us to be frustrated, to cause us to judge and evaluate wrongly. When you think about people you despise, is it really of sin or is it just that you don't like the way they are? Make sure you make a note to yourself to think about things like this. When you find yourself irritated or agitated with a person, is it because of sin or because they're not like you? God created all of it. He creates a beautiful landscape of people. And wherein we find that different people have different functions, that the body has different parts to do different things, and they're all appreciated. Who's ready to say, there's parts of my bodies I just want to get rid of right now? Nobody's jumping up to do that. Why do we do that with people? Why do we think some are less because they're not an eye like us, or a tongue like us, or a hand like us, or a foot like us? Why do we do that? There's a spirit of envy and jealousy and judgment and critique that is part of a carnal spirit of competitiveness, of looking to put others down, of looking to raise up self that creates all of this. And God says, now you know wherein the spirit of murder comes from. It comes from that very place. So he says in verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. So even if you find they're lost, what is the heart of God's commandment? You're here to give life to the lost. So let's say that you even can acknowledge that person is lost. Is it your job to look down on that person? To condemn that person? What is the heart that God has in His commandments for you to have to the person who is lost? It is a heart of saying, is there any way I can help lift you up? Is there any way I can give you life? Is there anything that I have that can build you up? Friends, we live in a society that can be so mean and nasty and teasing and putting down and deprecating, and it can just bring people down to where God never intended them to be. The attitude of competition in a wrong way of wanting to put down others to somehow make us seem better to ourselves. God wants us to be like Him. And God wants the people that you see to be like Him too. So your heart and approach to giving love is a heart and approach that comes from the Word of God that has this as a part of it. So what do you think? Verse 12, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Is that the heart of God's love? Yes. Is that your heart of love? Because I assure you that in your life, you know people who are struggling, that don't know God, that need help, that are going down paths, that are completely lost. What is your heart toward them? Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Are you willing to write people off? See, if you're willing to write people off, to say, you're not worth it, I don't need to acknowledge you, you're as nothing, what is the difference then between that and a person who you murdered? Have you not murdered in your heart when you cut off love from a person? When you say, you're worthless to me. When you compare them to others and say, you're not worth my time. Jesus said, no, I leave the 99 that are in good stead for the one. It's a heart and a spirit that says there's love. Of course, you're always going to have friends that you're more close to. You're always going to have people that you have more in life. But are you cutting off love from anyone in your life? Because if you cut off the love, how do you exist in the kingdom of God with that person? See, God's point toward every person is that he wants to save. Our job in this world is to leave all judgment to God and to do the will of God in the way that we serve others. God sees what's going on. God is not blind to what's happening. Our job is not to take the place of God and to judge and condemn. Our job is to be like God in laying down our lives as a sacrifice for others. So what does he say here? Matthew chapter 18, it says this. Even so, verse 14, is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Why do you think he says between you and him alone? It's an interesting thing, isn't it, to contemplate. The first thing he says is, somebody sins against you, go tell him the fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word would be established. And if he refuses to hear then, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. What's the point of the process? To gain your brother. Why do you want to gain your brother? Because you want them to have life. The point of the process is to come and present what is the wrong, to see if the person will say, I'm wrong. I've sinned. I've fallen short of God's glory. You're looking to see if when presented with the truth, they will acknowledge sin. And so what does he say then? Notice dropping down now. So Peter in verse 21 said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And that debt, in today's money, just an approximation, would be in the billions of dollars. It was an unrepayable debt. He was never going to be able to repay it. So it was in the billions. But that servant went out, verse 28, and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It's 100 days of wage. So we're talking something in the tens of thousands of dollars, about 100 days worth of working. It's a lot of money. So he owed him 100 denarii and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him in a prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What is so amazing and so profound about this parable? And I'm sure if you spend much time in the scripture, you've looked at this one a lot, considered it a lot. But at the heart of what is going on here is an unwillingness to give life. It's breaking the commandment. You shall not murder. What is the debt? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And God is saying, if I'm giving life to you, you should look at that and realize you need to give life to others. Friends, we can seek to live life with unforgiveness. We can go in our human ways a long time not forgiving somebody who sinned against us. But that is how you put them back in a standing where there can be relationship. You extend forgiveness. And what ends up happening as you extend forgiveness, whether the forgiveness is received or not, the impediment of sin is removed from your heart and allows for the flow of God's love to be in your heart, even while that person may be an enemy with you. Isn't this the beauty of Christ's sacrifice, that while we were yet enemies, he died for us? The commandment is not conditioned on the person. The commandment is conditioned on obedience to God. We are to be prepared to give life. When we find that because of another person's behavior or actions that we can't do that, I'm so angry with you, I'm mad at you, you're worthless. When we have that in our heart, we cannot serve another. And our hearts get bottled up with bitterness and resentment and judgment and condemnation, and they don't allow for the service of God's love to flow through us. It stops in us. And the reality is that all the bitterness and anger stops right inside of us, and we ourselves fall out of the grace of God. You realize of all the commands that God gave and of all the things that he said, when it came to the prayer, our fathers, as two of the children gave today, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. All blessings of God and requests, but then forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's the only part of the Lord's Prayer that has a qualifier, that the request be made as we do it, because the reality is, if we have received of the love of God and the life that God gives us through forgiveness, and we don't return it to those who have sinned against us, we are just like the man who has forgiven billions but can't forgive the thousands. To those who have been released and yet are not free because they imprison another. The forgiveness of God is to create a healing in our life that allows us to give to others. Brad was saying it in our worship today. He said, we love because he first loved us. It is the acknowledgement of God's love, of how much God has done, that allows us to take of that a little sliver, a little slice of God's love and say, here you go, I forgive you. God has forgiven me so much, I cannot do anything but want to give you life. That is the heart and attitude of a godly person, of one who knows what it is to live by the commandment, you shall not murder, not in the letter alone, but in the spirit. That my heart is open to you, that I'm ready to serve, that there's no impediment between me and you. This is where God is. That's why he says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. I'm ready. I'm ready. Friends, in your life, is there anybody you're not ready with? See, I won't want to live another day if I'm not ready to love. See, that's the thing. When you come to see that and you say, man, that I'm not ready to love that person. Well, let today be the day of your new beginning. Because if you're not ready to love, you're in disobedience to this commandment. The penalty is death. The freedom of life comes by receiving the forgiveness of God and sharing that forgiveness with others. We pass it through. That has to be our heart. That has to be what we're ready to do. And so God gives us these commands. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3. Notice with me now in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. See, love is what? It's having a care and concern for others. It's esteeming the interests of others greater than yourself. It's thinking of what can I do to help them. It's not conditioned on who they are or where they are. It's conditioned on who God is and where God is in your life. Because if God is in your life, you're ready. You're in a position to love when you know God's love. Friends, it's not about you working up to love another. It's not about you working up to forgive another. It's about you knowing the love and the forgiveness that God has given and being in that, having that peace in your heart that allows you to be wounded and yet to bear it and yet to forgive it and yet to be willing to love that person. So this is the message from the beginning that we should love one another. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So you realize that even if you do everything perfectly, you realize you're going to get sinned against, right? Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Are you prepared for the sin that will be done to you? See, it's very hard when you lose focus of God and you have an expectation of the godliness of people that are not walking with God. Or you even have an expectation of the people that you're friends with, who live in the same house as you do, who have the same workplace as you do, the same neighborhood, the same church. Friends, we are all walking about, walking, talking, animated earth. This body is corruptible. This body is mortal. And this body is subject to things of lust, the pleasures of this world. And because of that, that is our default. What transforms a person from a person of dust to a person of glory is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that transforms to take a person from down below to up above. To be like God comes by the Spirit of God. I know that when we walk in the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But I also know that if we stop walking in the Spirit, we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Which means that there's a chance that any one of us at any time could potentially sin. Now, God's aware of all this. This is not new news, but sometimes we get shocked like it's new news, right? How could he do that? Well, he's flesh, actually, right? I mean, you kind of got to just, you got to roll with where we are. This is the reality. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why does it happen? Why would they do that? Because they're flesh. See, the miracle that's taking place is happening in jars of clay that are corruptible. And what God is wanting to do is take us out of corruption into the glorious light of his law and ways. That's why he teaches us these things. This is who he is, and this is how he wants us to live our lives. This is where he wants us to be. So do not marvel, it says here in 1 John, because people are going to hate you. Even if you do everything perfectly, it's the way it's going to be. It is part of this law. But notice now, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Did you hear that? We have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. You see, we receive the riches of God's grace, right? If we don't pass the riches of God's grace on, where do we go? Back to prison. So how do we know the effectiveness of the receiving of God's grace? We receive it and we pass it on. Friends, there are few things in the Scripture that are this plain and this clear to have you look at your life before the glory of God and say, am I loving like you do? Am I giving life like you do? Is my view of people like yours? If our view of people is not like God's, then whose view is it? See, the world and our flesh will give us all kinds of stories about the way we should respond to people, about the way you shouldn't allow them to do that. You shouldn't be treated that way. We have a whole set of systems based on pride and arrogance, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And God says, if you have friendship with the world in those ways, you're my enemy. Because you're standing against the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom built on the laws of God, which laws are built on the love of God that is to be within us. So friends, we will take abuse. We will be put down. We will be insulted. We will be imprisoned. We will be tortured. We will be murdered. And what does he want us to do with that? Notice what he says. For we know that we have passed from death to life, verse 14, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Very clear. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Very clear. You don't want to be a person who lacks forgiveness. You don't want to be a person who is filled with judgment of others and condemnation. It's a bad place to be. If your heart is not flowing with openness and love to receive one who is lost, you're in a place where you consider that person to not have life or standing with you. I urge you to consider this. May the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty convict your spirit if you have taken such action, if you are living by such a view toward any other. Let not your heart be corrupted with the corruption of sin. For it is sin's work to be sinned against and have that seed of sin planted to destroy your life. That is the fruit of sin, to cause you to hate. And it is the work of God to take sin and overcome it through the power of God's love. That's what Jesus did. It was love that overcame sin. Hate does not overcome sin. Hate just fuels a fire of sinfulness. You have to take and deliver the sin to Jesus Christ and ask for the love with which to love the person as he does, to allow for there to be openness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. So you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Very clear instruction, isn't it? What are you doing when you do that? You're giving life. You're giving life. Now, sometimes that's really hard, isn't it? Because in our flesh, we start observing the person that is before us who has sinned, who we think is unworthy, who we think's the airhead, who we think's a fool. We start looking at the person and saying, they're not worthy. Friends, the qualification of doing this is basically saying, they're not worthy. They're your enemy. They hate you. They despise you. They persecute you. It is the qualification. To lay down your life as Christ laid down his life is to lay it down for someone who's against you. What credit is it, as it says here in Matthew 5 and in Luke? If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners do that. If you only give to those who give to you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners do that. If you only greet those who greet you, what credit is it to you? Even a sinner does that. The very power of the kingdom of God rests in a love that God has for his people. It is our response to him that says, I will love you. It is only by looking at God and the love that he has that you can truly, truly, truly bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. You see, when our response, when we feel hurt or wounded by the actions of somebody else, is to absorb that and to be hurt and to lash back out, we are looking at the person and we have lost sight of the Almighty. The Almighty in our life is how we live. The just live by faith. We cannot keep the laws of God in the letter. It is the law of faith. It is faith in knowing who God is and the way that He lives. And it is that faith in who He is that transforms our lives to be like His. From glory to glory, from faith to faith, we are looking to the Almighty and saying, I will be like Him. God is not dependent on the personality or the persons or the character or even the righteousness or unrighteousness of a person to be God. He is God always, righteous, just, true, loving, merciful, compassionate. It is Him. He is love. And His law in us is to be love coming down and going out from us. And it doesn't matter who it hits. For some, it will bounce off. And for some, they will receive it and rejoice when they receive it and pray when they don't. Because the attitude and heart is His. You are called to be a child of God, a vessel for Him to bring honor and glory to the Almighty. And the kingdom of God is built on this love. And where this love does not exist, any kingdom will fail. Because a kingdom not built on the love of God is a kingdom built on the pleasures and the passions and desires of corruption. And it will crumble. The kingdom of God has law to it, friends. If anyone comes to you and teaches that the grace of God does away with His law, I beg of you, look, it is complete and utter blindness. Because if you say, by the grace of God, I am saved, and then you commit murder in your heart, the Word of God is saying, no, you don't. You know that you pass from death to life. How? By loving your brother. It's so elementary. It's so basic. But do you realize that this is what makes the kingdom of God awesome? Because if you're loving me and I'm loving you, what kind of world is that? What kind of world is it where everybody's esteeming the interests of others better than themselves? Where people are not looking to take for themselves, but they're thinking about, how can I be helpful and a blessing to somebody else? Pray for them, encourage them, support their dream and vision. How can I help them be the people God made them to be? Do you realize that how the whole world can be transformed by the kingdom of God? And that's why this country was established, to further the kingdom of God. A place where there would be the rulership of God in life, where Christ would be the head of our lives. And guys, we're not going to do something that doesn't consider how it affects somebody else. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's so basic to who God is that we have this life in us, that we live this way. So back to Matthew chapter 5. But I say to you, love your enemies, verse 44. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? I love that God gives the answer, because this is what motivates us. This is where the inspiration, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, it's hard to withhold when you know that what God is doing is making you like Him. It might be painful in the flesh when you evaluate a person, but when you see who God is, and God's saying, I want you to be my kid. Okay, son, this is the way we do it in my kingdom, in my world, in my family. Okay, Father, how do we do it? We live, as it says here in 43 and 44, that we may be sons of the Father in heaven. Why? Because He makes His Son rise on the evil and on the good. Don't you love that about God? And sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God is showing us what perfection looks like. It's the better way of love. Turn with me now over to Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And notice here, beginning in verse 14, Leviticus chapter 19, 14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord, Yahweh. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer or a slanderer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. That's the commandment, you shall not murder, being explained. How do you give life? Now again, notice it. You shall not curse the deaf. What would you do in the Spirit of God? Bless. You're not here to curse, you're here to bless. He says, don't put a stumbling block before the blind. What would you do? Clear a path and encourage the right way. Right? He says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You're going to judge justly. He says, not with partiality. You're going to be impartial according to the word of God. Do not go about as a talebearer. Show discretion. Show discretion. Do you realize that being a talebearer and going and telling what others have done, you are murdering your brother. You are bringing them down in the eyes of another. You are bringing them low. Why do we do this? Because we're not thinking of loving them. We're thinking of how we can actually encourage somebody else to think less of them. Have you ever really thought about that? That's what gossip is. You're murdering your brother. You're making them look less in the eyes of another person. Do not take a stand against the life of your neighbor. In other words, the way that you are to live is to see that neighbor have life, not to be against their life. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You should love your brother from your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. What does that mean? When you see your brother sinning a sin, you're not going to be so afraid that you can't go to your brother alone and tell them their sin. Because you love them and you take the risk of them responding in a negative way because you're willing to lay down your life for that person. And God says so that you do not bear that sin. If you are too afraid to go to your brother who is in sin, and in a spirit of love and meekness and humility, talk to them about what's happening. Where's the love? Where's the love in your heart? He says, rebuke. That's a loving thing. In our society, we don't look at it as such, but it is. And do not take vengeance nor bear any grudge. God wants us to do this. I want to focus here. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And I want to focus on one part of these words. But I'd ask you to meditate on those verses because they are extremely powerful, as well as the ones we've been reading in John, 1 John and in Matthew. Because what God wants us to be doing is to love our neighbor, to give life to our neighbor. Murdering would be the last thing. It's so far away from the perfection of the truth that God wants us to be living. But I want you to notice here in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27. Proverbs 16, verse 27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer or a gossip separates the best of friends. You know, when you read Romans chapter 1, God says that because they did acknowledge God in their hearts, they didn't acknowledge the Creator. It says He gave them over to a debased mind to do wickedness and sin and sexual immorality. It's interesting that part of the description of a debased mind is a mind that gossips, that would speak ill of another person. It is a sign of a debased mind. I want you to notice the ungodly man digs up evil and is on his lips like a burning fire. It's got to be sheared to tell what's wrong with somebody else. to tell the sin that is going on with somebody else. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. How is that? Because if people are allowed to come to you and to speak ill of those who you love and call your friend, they will get you thinking of the worst of that person, and they will generate a dislike, a disdain, so that you will judge them as a persona non grata, somebody who is worthless in your life. Our society, our communities, our church, the Christian church at large, we are so guilty of this. I'm asking you to judge yourself if it's not the dwelling on wickedness that leads to much evil and much strife, and the sharing of sin from one to another. You know what's interesting? We encourage transparency and confession. Maybe it was my fault that I didn't say when we encourage transparency and confession, it's to be of your own sin to someone else, not of someone else's sins to someone else. So I'll take the blame, and I will confess, I didn't clarify. If someone comes to you with the sin of another, you have to have the courage and conviction and love for that person to stop them and to say, stop. I don't want to hear another word. Do you have a problem? I'll use me. If they've come to you about Pastor David, do you have a problem with David? Let's go talk to David. You need to go talk to David alone about whatever this is. But if you are unwilling to have the courage and love for David to come talk to David, you need to stop, because what you're carrying in your heart is actually a spirit of murder toward him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you grasp the power of this commandment and what God is saying? It is debased to seek to destroy the reputation and character of a child of God in the eyes of another child of God. It is murder. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 22, it says that one of the things that God says, he says, your abominations are still before me. And he said, you slander others to bloodshed, and you separate the best of friends. You destroy people for gossip. It's got to end in our lives to understand that when we do that, it is the same spirit that brings about death. So when we have it, and I imagine this escapes none of us, I confess, but it ends in the light of God. Do not despise, do not hate, do not put down another. The identification of sin is not to make yourself feel better with condemnation, nor is it to go share it to their hurt. The identification of sin is a gift, if it even be from God himself, that we would pray for that person, to see them as God does. He's not willing that any would perish. He's not willing that any be lost. Friends, this is not the way our culture works. When weakness is seen, people prance down on it. The very nature, when someone in leadership, in government, when they're exposed in sin, man, does it get pranced on. It's like the right to spread it as far and wide as possible. Let's bring them down. Let's crucify them in public. Do you think that's not murder? Notice reading on here in Proverbs 16. A violent man, verse 29, entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. That's murder. When you entice somebody to take part with you in something that's bad or evil, that's a spirit of murder. Are you encouraging right and good and godly behavior in your lives? He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. Proverbs 17:9. It's right over. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks
love.
It's not the attitude of society, is it? The question we need to ask, though, is it the attitude in us? If you know that somebody has sinned a sin, there's a reason God says, go alone. Because it gives you an opportunity to protect the reputation of that person while dealing with the person and bringing them back to God in repentance. When everybody is talking about it, what is the cause of that? And when sin has been acknowledged and repented of, there would be no reason to be talking to other people about it. Why would you want to share that except to hurt that person's character, to hurt that person's reputation? I don't think we're thinking enough about the people who sin, to bless the enemy, to pray for those who persecute us, who despitefully use us. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's finish here. Ephesians chapter 4. Friends, there are many ways that we actually can break God's commandment, you shall not murder. We can physically kill somebody. We can have hatred in our hearts. We can seek their ruin or destruction. We can gossip about others, slander others. We can lead people down evil paths. We can treat people as if they are worthless or contemptible or have no standing in our lives. We can shut off love from a person. All of these things are the spirit of murder that need to be looked at in our lives. But more than what ways that we can take life away from somebody, I want you to leave this message thinking about how is it that I can give life to others? Through blessing, through encouragement, through removing obstacles, through helping, through supporting. How can I give life to other people? When you think of God's commandment, you shall not murder, I want you to think of God saying, how can you give life to somebody else? And allow God to lead you in a path of obedience to his commandment, that you see a way and a path to do that with the people that are in your life. And the opportunities that God has given you and the power he has given you to how to give blessing and life to another person. That no one be left behind. God is not slack concerning his promise, but he's very forbearing, wishing that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So let this be the attitude that is spoken in Ephesians 4. Let it be in us. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. For as it says in the writings, life and death proceed from your mouth. Remember that. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Isn't that awesome? That you would take the power of your thought and your mouth to give what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you know what's so beautiful about that verse 32? It is an environment in which the Spirit of God is not grieved. It's an environment where the Spirit of God lives and leads and flourishes life. See, that wasn't just an inset verse there, verse 30. But when we speak, if we're speaking words of death, or we're speaking slander or gossip or hateful things, or we're being rude and mean and vile with one another, we're speaking where the Holy Spirit is no longer comfortable. We grieve the Holy Spirit. But where there is kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, the Spirit of God is there. Friends, you have been given the grace of God. And it is the grace that has been given you to share with someone else. Let's do that.